So my name's Tony, and I am one of the pastors. I'd like to welcome you to The Rock tonight. I normally do announcements, so that's my typical spiel when I start talking into a microphone. And so tonight, I'm going to take us through John chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. But before that, I'm actually going to kind of back up, because we took 2 weeks off to do Easter and the Black Wave release. Were you guys there?
Yeah.
And hopefully you guys enjoyed some barbecue last week. Awesome. And so I'm going to just give a quick recap, well, a good recap of the end of chapter 18 and then we'll go through verses 19, 1 through 16. And then if you actually want to get more context on those verses, just go to the website and you can listen to in Provo and Draper and Wes, they talked on those subjects. Okay, so tonight we're picking up basically where Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he was brought before Caiaphas in a what you would call a religious trial. And this trial was a three-part, and what the Jews needed to do was get some kind of accusation put together and get all of the Jewish leaders together so that they could present Jesus to Pilate. Now, Pilate was the governor over this area at the time, and he was the only one who could actually give the execution of Jesus Christ. And so this is where we're up to at this point. And so a little historical background is that the Romans would go into an area and they would take claim to it, and they would let the local autonomy stay in place as long as there was peace kept in that area. And so when the Romans came into Jerusalem in the area of Judea, the Romans let them keep that's their specific laws and things of that nature. And so their local autonomy stayed together, except for the one thing that they could not do was they could not issue a death sentence. Only the Roman government could. And so all this is happening during the Passover and the last day before Jesus is actually going to the cross. And ironically, in the verses in chapter 18, the end of it, the Jews actually say that they were trying to keep themselves clean for the Passover so they wouldn't go into Pilate's courtyard, and I think they just forgot about two other commandments, the one that says don't murder and the other one says don't lie, because that's exactly what they're trying to do to Jesus, and then they're also lying about it. And so they needed to have this religious trial before they can send Jesus to Pilate, and this is to help them push along their agenda, and they need to get all their leaders on the same page. And so with their case in hand, they bring Jesus to Pilate. And in verses 18, 19, or 29 through 30, so Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would have not delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. So you can see these Jews are very, very crafty with their words. There was actually no accusation. They just presented Jesus to Pilate, and they wanted Pilate to actually come up with his own conclusion that he needed to execute Jesus because he was probably someone that was an insurrectionist or someone that was going to rebel against the Roman government. And so in the verses that we're going to cover tonight, we see that Jesus is not accused of certain things, and then he is accused of certain things. First, just like we saw, he was actually not accused of anything, but he was brought before Pilate. The second, again, there's going to be another accusation that doesn't happen, but then they say, let's crucify him. And then the third accusation is that he claims to be the Son of God. And then according to the law, the Jewish law, he must die. But Pilate is like, well, that's not my law, and my law is saying he's innocent and that he doesn't need to die. And so in all four gospel accounts, we see Pilate lobbying for Jesus' life to be spared of his eventual fate of execution, and he gives in to the crowd when the crowd will not relent. He then seeks to avoid personal responsibility for Jesus' death. And on the surface, it may seem like Pilate was doing a good thing, but we actually can see how much of a coward Pilate was through all of this process, and how much torment he actually goes through in this process. And the Bible doesn't even talk about how much torment he probably was in after this whole process. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Pilate washes his hands to show that he was not responsible for the execution of Jesus and reluctantly sends him to his death. The Gospel of Mark depicts Jesus as innocent of plotting against the Roman Empire, portrays Pilate as reluctant to execute Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Pilate not only agrees that Jesus did not conspire against Rome, but Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee, also found nothing wrong or treasonable with Jesus. And then in John, we see him say it multiple times. He says, I find no guilt in him. And Jesus should have been released from custody at the first time Pilate realized that he had nothing against him. And so, a little bit more backstory. And the reason why I'm telling you all this is because it all builds on each other so you can understand what's actually happening. So Pilate was already in trouble with Rome at this point. He's the one who's supposed to keep peace in this area, but there's been some issues, uprising, and he had let some false idols be placed in the city area, and the Jews did not like that, and so they rebelled against it. They brought it to the Roman government, and he was kind of in some hot water about it because they needed to keep their local customs. And so he had to keep peace in the land, and this is what he's trying to do when all these Jews present Jesus to him. And I find it interesting that even when all this is happening, we get a glimpse at Jesus' demeanor. Not once does Jesus speak out angrily or in a way that's irrational. And even in these 16 verses that we're going to cover tonight, he actually has two lines. He's very, very silent, and it's a telling thing. We see Jesus trust in the Father to take care of him, and he does not need to defend himself. He could have called on a heavenly army to destroy the city, but he didn't. He truly understood what his Father's plan was. We need to look at how Jesus reacted to this horrible situation, as well as we need to look at the flip side of what Pilate did. We see that it is possible that we can try to take a stance on neutrality and cast a no vote on who Jesus is. We actually are casting a vote in the end as a non-decision, and this will be your answer. As we go through this set of verses, keep all of this in mind. And when you are presented with Jesus, I want you to always think about how you're going to react to this. Okay, so that's my quick back recap of chapter 18 into where we're starting tonight. And so let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight that we can study your word. Father, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit and open up our hearts to whatever you have for us to learn. Lord, consistently refine us, sanctify us in your word. Teach us something that you want us to be taught tonight, Lord. We just commit our night to you. And we love you so much. In these things we pray, amen. Okay, so Jesus was taken to the headquarters of Pilate. And he has asked some questions. Now, Pilate, in his smartness, I guess you would say, knew that he couldn't just kill Jesus without a trial. So he brings Jesus in and starts talking to him and to find out why he's being accused of what the Jews are saying. And then on top of this, when Jesus was presented to Herod, Herod also said there was no treason in Jesus. So trying to reason with them, Jesus was brought to Pilate. He brings him in, talks to him, and he's like, okay, let's try this. Thinking that the crowd would give up Jesus instead of a criminal, he was reminded that when Jesus arrived in the city, okay, there was a crowd that greeted him, and they were really excited that Jesus was coming. And so Pilate says, okay, well, during the Passover, I can release somebody to the crowd. And so he's like, how am I going to make this work? So he's thinking about this, John 12:12-13. And the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So he thought, if I present Jesus to this crowd, they're going to want me to just release him. And then the Jewish leaders have no accusation against him, and they have no accusation against me because we fulfilled our promise. We said that we would release a person when it came to the Passover. And he thought, this will be good. It'll be a really easy thing to do. But Pilate forgot to realize that this actually was two separate crowds that he was dealing with here. The first crowd that he's dealing with, that he's remembering, is actually the Jews that would come from the Galilee area. And this crowd actually loved Jesus. but then the crowd from Judea and Jerusalem, which were much under the control of the Pharisees or who he was dealing with within his courts. So the crowd wanted Barabbas released. And you see, Barabbas, that actually, his name meant the son of the father. He was a notorious criminal, a murderer, a bandit, an insurrectionist, and someone the Romans really wanted behind bars. Pretty much he was a terrorist, and Pilate was freaking out because this pretty much backfires on him. He's like, I can present Jesus and Barabbas, and they're definitely going to let Jesus go, not Barabbas. But it backfired on him. And then ironically, the people wanted Barabbas released rather than the true son of the father. Pilate just released someone who was convicted of plotting against the Roman government and who could cause a great deal of problems for him. And Jesus had not spoken out against Rome at all, and Pilate knew that he was innocent. The Jews, by releasing Barabbas, were most likely casting a vote against Romans because they had no loyalty to Rome, and they're celebrating Passover at this point, and so this national allegiance is there, and they're like, oh, well, what can we do? Let's release a notorious criminal who's actually plotting against Rome. So no matter where the people were from, though, we see the fickleness of the crowd back then as we do today. The Jewish leaders stirred up the crowd against Jesus. They were mad that Jesus was not the militant king that they were looking for. They wanted him to become their savior to release them from the Roman rule, but that was not going to happen. And I find it interesting how the devil likes to work in this way. We see this all the time on social media and in the news and in any kind of mass publications where something crafty starts to ease into the mainstream and people start to follow it. Just over this last couple weeks with Easter, you would see some ridiculous like articles posted everywhere, like Jesus had 5 wives and 9 kids, and this is why. And you're like, I don't think that's true. But people buy into it. And then all of a sudden they have this knowledge of who Jesus is because of some post that they saw on social media. And that's how Satan loves to work. He's really crafty in how he hooks people in. We celebrated Easter last week in one of the biggest attended church services in all, like, during the whole year besides Christmas. And if it's Easter, we think, oh, we go to church, we praise God, but when it's not Easter, we curse God. People are like sheep, and the Jewish leaders knew this, and they convinced this crowd to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so my first question to you is this: what does Jesus mean to you? When you're confronted with Jesus, what does that mean? If you don't know him, do you think he was just a good person, a good teacher, or the savior of the universe? And if you do know him, are you just stoked that he's your get out of hell free card? Or is he actually your savior and you want a relationship with him as he pursues a relationship with you? Are you hoping that he would be a militant king that would save you from the rule of the Romans? That's what the Jews thought, and then when he wasn't exactly what they thought, they wanted to kill him. So the reason why I ask this is because there's going to be times in your life, Christian and non-Christian, that you're going to be confronted with Jesus. What is going to be your response? There's going to be times where it's unexpected and times where it might be expected. Pilate was not expecting this to happen to him that day when he woke up. He had no idea what was going to happen when Jesus walked into his room and he questioned him. My wife is really good at this. She likes to talk to people about Jesus in crazy circumstances, like at parties. And I just kind of thought about this because honestly, like, you're a non-Christian and someone starts to talk to you about Jesus at a party, you're like, I just was confronted with Jesus in the most random situation ever. But isn't that how it always is, right? We're never really in a position to where we're expecting Jesus to walk into our lives and want a relationship with us. You might be at work one day and somebody actually asks you, hey, what's your stance on Jesus? How are you going to react to that? Are you going to shy away and just be like the Romans? I don't know who Jesus is, but you do, and you're ashamed of it. Or you're a non-Christian and someone asks you what you think about Jesus. Are you going to be like Pilate and ask a couple questions and just blow it off? Or are you going to actually think about it? Do you have an answer, or will you blow it off as not a big deal? Pilate thought that he could just ask a few questions and pass Jesus off back to the Jews. Are you like the Jews who hate Jesus? Are you like the crowd that just believes what everybody else is telling them? Are you like Pilate and you just hope to get Jesus out of your hair? What does Jesus mean to you? Pilate made a huge mistake here. He was confronted with Jesus and he didn't take it serious. Pilate releases Barabbas and then brings Jesus back into custody and once again to satisfy the bloodthirsty mob. Now we start in verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate gave the go-ahead for Jesus to be flogged, beaten, and mocked. And this was pretty unjust act, especially knowing after Pilate actually said that he was innocent. He was hoping that this act would at least curb the bloodthirsty Jews that were trying to get Jesus killed. He's like, I can scorch him and I can show Jesus a lesson and then these guys will let it go. So what is a scourging? A scourging or whipping is what the Romans would do as a punishment to a criminal. Basically, they would take a person, tie their hands together around some kind of rod or something of that nature so that their back is completely exposed and they can't really move. Well, they would take this whip, and the whip would have either bone or metal or any kind of thing that would actually leave huge gashes in the human body. It was so bad that after they would do this, you would actually see bone and organs and muscle tissue. It was just a horrific way of actually beating somebody. And honestly, while I was looking through some of these images, I'm like, really, I don't do well with blood. And I had to like shut my computer down. It was really, really bad. We see this as what it looks like. And in Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." And some of the other translations actually say, "And by his scourging, we were healed. By his stripes, we were healed. By his whipping, so that we could be healed." Pilate and the soldiers mocked Jesus. They mocked his claim to be king. They mocked his innocence by whipping him and how they were thinking about what they could actually do to him to humiliate him. And finally, they even mocked him in what they were saying. These men sinned against Jesus. Maybe they didn't know what they were doing. Maybe they thought they were doing something right because Pilate had asked them to. They took a crown of thorns and then pressed it into Jesus' head, causing excruciating pain because they thought only a king would need a crown and how can we mock him even more? Well, let's make a crown out of thorns with 12-inch spikes and drive that into his skull. That's the same thorns that in Genesis it talks about when sin happens, that thorn and thistle would be on this earth. So not if that was enough, they mocked him with their words saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and punched him in the face, hitting him with their hands. And you might think to yourself, how could someone do this to another person? Well, again, if we look back to Isaiah 53:5 and we see what's happening, it's sin that did this to Jesus. Our iniquities crushed him. Our transgressions are what pierced him. Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin so we could be healed. Because of your sin, this is what you deserve. But Jesus took it all on for you. Pilate found nothing against Jesus, but put him through all of this. Pilate treated Jesus doing really horrible things, knowing that he was an innocent man, knowing that he found nothing wrong with him. When you're presented with Jesus, do you act as if Pilate did and fear man? Do you mock Jesus? Do you treat him this way? How do you react to this? Do you think Jesus deserved this punishment? My second question for you tonight is this. Do you take sin serious? Sin is a serious issue, and you need to take it seriously in your life. The Word of God teaches us what sin is, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of it. Sin caused this to happen to Jesus. We need to he needed to endure this punishment so that we could be presented to God clean. And the next time you think, oh, it's not that big of a deal to sin, it's a pretty big deal, especially intentionally. You're either going to die spiritually or you're going to have a physical consequence for it. Christian, there is still consequence for your sin. Yes, you are covered to get into heaven, but there are still consequences that you will pay on this earth for sinning. Non-Christians, the punishment for you is eternal death. So why do we continue to sin? Romans 6, 15 through 16. What about then? Are we to sin because we are under law, but we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slave to the one whom you obey? Either you sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. There was a point in my life where I used to live in this. I would say I was covered by grace. I was lying to myself. I thought I was under grace, and I just kept doing the things that I thought would be awesome to make myself feel good and feel good about myself. But there was nothing, there was no real repentance in my life. There was no remorse, no true repentance. And it wasn't until God really got a hold of my heart and I started understanding what sin was that I understood what Paul was writing here in Romans. When we find sin in our lives, we need to identify it. How do we identify that? We need to be in our Bibles, we need to be praying, and we need to be asking God to expose in our life. What do you do when you identify it? You kill it. You kill the sin in your life. Be aggressive with it. Jesus paid for it already. Are you taking sin seriously? Jesus willingly endured this for you. You deserve to go through this to pay for your sins, but he took that punishment onto himself. So you and I don't need to pay for our own sins. Now, with that said, we do need to understand the other side of that. It's more than a human sentiment to bring a sinner to salvation. The realization of the Lord's suffering is not what should turn us to repentance. The cross exhibits more than an exhibit of innocent suffering. On the cross, the Son of God paid for the price of the sin of the world and therefore declared the love of God and defended the holiness and justice of God. And I like what Leon Morris had to say about this. If Christ was not actually something by his death, then we are confronted with a piece of showmanship, nothing more. We're not saved by our pity for Jesus. We are saved by the recognition and repentance of sin and trusting in our salvation only in Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we can't reflect on the sufferings of Jesus, but it should not confuse like a sentiment with a spiritual emotion. So do you take sin seriously? So Pilate takes this beaten, bloody Jesus and brings him before the crowd. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So Pilate presents Jesus to the Jews a second time. Badly mistaken, his decision skills are going downhill very quickly. He thought by giving them the opportunity to release Jesus with Barabbas, that would work. Well, it didn't. And now he just released a terrorist back into the city. And now he says, "I'm going to beat Jesus and I'm going to let them see that he's really just a man." And this doesn't work either. And so this thought, what he says here, the man, it's difficult to actually know his tone, but it would seem something to the effect that, like, "Look, guys, do you think that he's a threat to you? Look at what I just did to them. He is not a king. No one came to save him. I whipped him. I did all of this to him. He is not a threat to you." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. So Pilate has been presented with Jesus, didn't really know who he is. They had a conversation. He's getting this understanding. And as it keeps going, he starts finding out who Jesus is. When the chief priests saw they were not getting their way with him, they went in for the second accusation. And Pilate kept seeing his innocence, and the Jews needed to prove that Jesus was doing something against the Roman government. This is the only way they were going to get Pilate to kill him. So they moved into their law, since the Roman government still had set up some laws, but they gave him this warning, basically, that you still need to let our laws be in place, and you're the only one who can kill somebody or let the order for that to happen. And he's like, guys, you take him and crucify him yourself. I'm done with this. This is out of my hands. But when they reply that he's claiming to be the Son of God, Pilate starts to freak out. And this is why, because his wife in Matthew actually has this dream, and it's written, besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent the word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream. So Pilate's pushed into a corner. His wife's saying, don't kill this man. And the Jews are saying, kill this man. He's got to appease the crowd, or else Rome's going to probably come in and kill him or take his job away from him and basically ridicule him. Not only that, the Romans really dreamed or thought of dreams as omens. And so this was probably a pretty scary place for Pilate to be. And even on top of that, Jesus' calm demeanor was probably freaking him out as well. Again, why did the Jews want to crucify Jesus? He's thinking, for what? For the miracles that he did? The crowd loved it when he turned water into wine, and when he healed the official's son, when he healed the man at the pool, when he fed the 5,000, when hearing about how he walked on water, healing the blind man, and bringing Lazarus back from the dead. The crowd thought that was pretty awesome, but the leaders didn't. They hated Jesus. They were envious because he wasn't what they wanted. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate's freaking out even more. He pulls Jesus back in the judgment hall and asks him, where are you from? He's trying to find out if he truly is a God. In all this, Pilate presented the most tragic figure. He confessed with his own lips that Jesus did nothing wrong, but yet he still would not let Jesus go because he feared the Jews. He feared man. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and when he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is speaking of Jesus. Why did Jesus not answer? Most likely it was because Jesus knew Pilate's heart and there was no reasoning with him any longer. Pilate was confronted with the Savior, the light into the world, and yet he feared man more than he feared God. He had the opportunity to let Jesus go, and he did not. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Pilate responds to Jesus' silence with, don't you know who I am? I have the power to release you. Well, he really didn't have the power to release him, because if he did, he would have already done it. He's had two opportunities up until this point to release him. Pilate thought he had the power. He knew that Jesus was innocent. Therefore, he should have released Jesus. Jesus' reply here is so powerful. His self-control is a great example to us. Pilate just beat him to death, mocked him in front of a crowd, and Jesus calmly replies, you have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. He knew that this was part of his Father's plan. Pilate was probably freaking out in his head. Who is this guy? What have I done? From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in the Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, and away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The Jews send the final and third blow to Pilate. The Jews had pulled out all of the stops, and this was the ultimate betrayal to the kingdom of God. Not as if that was bad enough, they are bringing up Pilate's loyalty to Caesar in this whole mix. This was ridiculous on so many levels because the Jews had no loyalty to Caesar whatsoever. They hated him. They actually wanted to destroy him, and they were hoping that this Jesus would do this for him. They wanted to be free of his control. They were being hypocrites. They pretended to be loyal to Caesar, saying that Jesus is a threat. But this is one of the most ridiculous things the Jews could have done. "We have no king but Caesar." What a faithless, wicked nation. They were refusing God to a worldly ruler. Pilate could not afford to have the Jews accuse him of disloyalty to Caesar. And also, he weakly submitted to this mob. We now brought Jesus out to the public area called the pavement. And Pilate was in a position of fighting for his power and his pride. He knew that the crowd was getting out of control, and there was nothing that he could do to satisfy these Jewish leaders at this point. He had been relying on his pseudo-control to actually take care of the situation. He was failing miserably. The more he lost control, the calmer Jesus became, the louder that the Jews became, and the more freaked out that Pilate became. He still didn't realize that Jesus could give him the strength to get through what was happening, no matter what the outcome was. So my last question for you is this: whose strength do you rely on? We'll all come to points in our lives when we have to make moral decisions about things in this world, whatever it may be, about abortion, about sex, about money, about politics, what the Bible says. Are you relying on your own strength to answer these questions? When you run into this nature, do you run to God and ask him for guidance in how you should answer this, or do you rely on your own strength to answer it? Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't think that you have all the answers. Don't think that you can rely on your own strength to get you through this stuff. Just even this week, I received an email, and it bummed me out really, really bad, and I tried to take matters into my own hands about putting this email together, about how I was going to say all the things that I want to say in a very nice manner, and trying to solve this problem myself. Well, God's so kind to me because my head started getting really clouded and I really did feel my pride was getting in the way. And plurality of leaders is such a good thing because I called Steele and he was like, "Look, God's got it. He's in control and you need to understand that." And I let it go. And it really was a nice release to be like, you know what? I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm relying on God's strength to get me through this. God will defend himself. I don't need to do it. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Don't rely on your own strength, your own power. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Let God get you through these situations. Pilate couldn't control the mob, even though he thought that he could. His loss of power and lack of morals helped to lead to Jesus' death. And we end on this. So he delivered him over to be crucified, and they took Jesus. From the human standpoint, this trial of Jesus was the greatest crime and tragedy ever. From a divine standpoint, it was the fulfillment of prophecy, which we only covered a few of those prophecies tonight. If you want more on that, read more of Isaiah. You'll see all of these prophecies. The fact that this was a divine plan does not absolve the participants of their responsibility. Pilate gave into his flesh. His morals were bad. He could not do the right thing even when it was the right time to do them. Pilate feared man more than he feared God, and this was the final step. He delivered Jesus over to the angry mob so that he could save himself from the accusations of him against Caesar. Pilate was actually the one on trial here. By him washing his hands, he made a statement about Jesus. When you're confronted with Jesus, when he's looking at you, bloodied, beaten, bruised, mocked, and his eyes are looking at you, do you make the innocent connection, the connection to his innocence, or a connection to some kind of guilt? What do you do? Do you make a decision to follow Jesus? Do you give into the crowd? Do you live your life that in hopes at the end you can just squeak by and get into heaven? The living God wants a relationship with you. Jesus was sent to this earth to die for your sins so that you would not have to. What does Jesus mean to you? Do you take sin serious? Whose strength do you rely on? And I said this earlier tonight, it is possible that we try to take a stance on neutrality and cast a vote on who Jesus is. We actually are casting a vote that will end up being a non-decision, which is actually an answer against Jesus. Jesus in all of this loves those who still mistreated him, abused him, who hated him, who slandered him. We'll never live a sinless life while we're here on this earth. He did. We have the choice to being on the side with Jesus and understanding that he paid for our sins and we don't have to, or you're on the other side where you believe that you need to pay for your sins to get to heaven. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would challenge you to at least talk to me afterwards. I'll be up here, or go back to the connections booth and ask what that means. If you are a Christian in this room tonight, my question for you is this. Are you walking with one foot in the world and one foot out of the world? Are you relying on Jesus for everything in your life? Who is Jesus to you? I'm going to pray, and then if you have any questions, you can come up and talk to me up here, and I can pray for you as well. But if you're not a Christian, please don't leave this room without talking to me about what that means, or Steele, who was up here doing announcements, or back at the Connections booth. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you that you did send Jesus to die for us, that his blood was shed so that we could come to you. Lord, teach us to take sin seriously. Lord, thank you, though, that you do desire a relationship with us, that we can rely on you to get us through things in our life that are hard. God, I just ask that if there's any non-Christians in this room tonight, move in their hearts, convict them of sin, teach them what it means to repent. Lord, I ask for the Christians in this room that they can be convicted of sin, that they can desire a relationship with you more and more every single day. As we go throughout our week, let us praise you in all things. In these things we pray. Amen.